son of Suzai. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel. Of the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vosphi. Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or the man we know as Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. This place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came, Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. My. That is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, in my opinion, right there. So much that we could learn from this chapter in the Bible. Not only about what happened to the nation Israel, and a lot of what is talked about in the book of Hebrews, but we also can learn a lot about ourselves from this chapter. But I just want to talk about 3 points tonight. First of all, simply this mission of the spies. And then I want to talk about the message that the spies brought back. And then finally, the mind of the spies. What effect what they saw had upon their way of thinking. Amen. And now what you see and what you watch, what you allow into your mind, has a way of affecting what you believe. Amen. That's the absolute truth. Yes, it is. And so, let's look at this, first of all, this mission of the spies. Now, up to this point, we see that a journey of 11 days, according to Deuteronomy chapter number 1, has instead taken several months. Why? The murmuring of the people. We find in 11 about the pause and the eating of the flesh of the quail for a solid month. and the plague of God upon that, the murmuring of Miriam and Aaron that has caused God to delay the journey at least by 1 week there. So this journey of 11 days has been delayed because of murmuring and displeasure with and before God. And so, neighbor, what we see is a tendency of these people to cause God to have patience and take longer to accomplish what he could have accomplished in 11 days if they just said, God, you're God, we trust you, we believe in you, now we're going to follow you, amen. Now you say tonight, if I'd seen what they had seen, if I'd been through what they'd been through, I'd believe. Well, I seriously doubt it, amen, because out of all these millions of people, we're ultimately going to find that only two men out of the whole crowd is going to go into the land of Canaan. Now, that makes me glad that Canaan ain't a picture of heaven, amen, that it's not a type of heaven. That would mean that only two out of 2.5 million were really saved, and even Moses wasn't. He lost his salvation, if you want to believe that doctrine. Man, that's depressing. Now, I know that there's only a few that find that narrow way, but I think there's a few more than that few, don't you, judging the character of these people. But the point is this, and this is what the book of Hebrews teaches us about these people, that God was displeased with the behavior of these people. So let's look now at this final end, what should have been the end of the journey to enter in the land of Canaan. Let's examine this mission of these spies that the Bible talks about here. First of all, let's think about the development of this mission. How did it come about? How did it begin? Well, you say, according to verse number 1, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses. And in verse 3 it says, and Moses by the commandment of the Lord sent them from the wilderness Paran, and that he was the one that said, choose all these people to go and spy out the land. I want to tell you something. That's not actually so. You saying the Bible don't mean what it says? No, I want to tell you, it tells us this, that you ought to study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, I want us to see the real story, the rest of the story. To find that, you must turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Here we see how this mission actually developed. Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 19. Now remember, Deuteronomy is a book about a review of the history of what the children of Israel had experienced. And so, this is a review of what we're reading about in Numbers 13, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And we departed from Horeb, that's Sinai. We went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they're at right now in the beginning of Numbers chapter 13. And I said unto you, this is Moses speaking, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites which the Lord our God doth give us unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up, possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Don't read no more. Look up here. What happened when they got there? Moses said, look, boys, there's the land that God has told you about ever since Egypt. There's the land that God has promised you, has given you, and has said he will deliver into your hands. Now, I got the good news for you. Don't you be discouraged. God's brought you this far. He's going to carry you all the way. Now, go get it, boys. That's the message. That's why it started. But something else developed at this time. We don't see it in Numbers 13, but we do see here. Begin reading in verse number 22. And ye came near. Now, who is this little ye? Israel, the people. You came near unto me, every one of you. Hey, this was a unanimous thing just about. It wasn't just a few that were stirring it at this time. It wasn't the mixed multitude. This was the majority of the crowd. Every one of you said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. Moses said, and the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, And he sent him up there in verse 24 says, and they searched it out. Now, we find the real story there. What happened? That it was not God's idea that they elect a committee to go search out the land. It was not Moses' idea originally to get a crew together to go and search out the land. That it was the idea, the demand even, if you will, and that's what we see implied in Deuteronomy 1, of the congregation. God's will is revealed in what Moses said initially in verses 19 through 21, where he said, there's the land, God's promised it, God's gave it, God's delivered it, now go up and get it. But the people said, well, wait a minute. Why be in such a hurry? Why don't we get a committee together and let's go look at this land. Let's see if people live in the city, if they're in suburbs. And let's figure out which way we ought to go up. Number one, that wasn't their business. Huh? God was the one guiding them and leading them. God didn't say, now look, here you are, I've got you here, and I'm getting kind of tired of you. I'm going to go take me a nap. Y'all just do the best you can, all right, while I take a little break here. That ain't what he said at all. He brought them to this place where they were to cross. But they said, I tell you what, I believe I want to go take a look at this. And so, neighbor, this was an act of unbelief, an act of not having faith in what God has already stated about the land and what he will do to conquer the land for them. And so what we see here is that God permitted this mission, but it wasn't his idea. You see, God has a perfect will. It's revealed in the Word of God. God has a permissive will. Something that God will allow, but it's not exactly his perfect will. And so, the reason, why does God allow a permissive will? Why doesn't God do like he did in the Old Testament in the law? Why doesn't he just say something? That's enough. Well, it ought to be that way. Why? Because, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, because of the hardness of our hearts. Because they've already murmured now for months. They've already delayed a journey that should have took 11 days into several months. And God knows they're stubborn. God knows their heart is hard. And so God tells Moses, go ahead, allow them to elect their committee. Now, God will allow us in his permissive will to do things that he would not ordinarily let us do so that we might, as we say, butt our heads against a brick wall and realize what a lack of faith in God will produce in our life. You ever heard the expression about children? We say, well, they've got to make their own mistakes. They've got to learn the hard way. That's what I try to tell them. I say, listen, you can learn one of two ways. You can learn from other people's experiences, learn these ways, or you can learn the hard way. Well, I had to learn the hard way because I'm stubborn, hard-headed. Most of us are. When we're young, are we not? And so, listen, God didn't want them to do this. God allowed them to do this. And we see that pattern throughout the Bible. We find in the book of Numbers later, we're going to study this, about a man named Balaam. He was a preacher, but he wasn't a preacher that was right with God. And the man Balak hired him to curse the people of Israel. And of all the gall, if you will, he asked God, could he go? You know what God said? Yeah, go. You know what happened? God met him halfway. And God was about to kill him. Amen? So it was God's permissive will, but it wasn't God's perfect will. You see the difference? We find in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that the people looked around them and saw that the Gentiles that lived all around them, everyone had a king. They went to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king like the Gentiles have. We want somebody to rule over us. Broke Samuel's heart. He went to God and talked to God about it. God said, look, don't worry about it, Samuel. They hadn't rejected you, but they have rejected me that I shall not rule over them. God didn't want them to have a king. It wasn't his idea. It wasn't his time. And that wasn't God's man. Now, I can show you in the Bible where Saul was not God's man and God's choice. He was, quote unquote, the desire of the people. And so, God allows things that he's not the author of to bring us hopefully to a place where we realize the frustration an iniquity of not simply living by faith and believing what God says. And so, the development of this mission, if you will, didn't develop around God. God developed a perfect plan. They weren't willing to follow it. So, this was the people's idea. So, here's what we do. Neighbor, we talk about the things that we do as a church. We vote on those things. You know what we ought to do? We ought to make sure that what we vote on is what God wants us to do. We can vote and do whatever we want to do. But would that make it right? Absolutely not. And so a democracy is good as long as that democracy recognizes a theocracy. And when the democracy ceases to recognize the theocracy of God, then that democracy turns into rebellion and anarchy is what it does. Well, that's what's happening to our nation now. So you see the point that I mean. We ought to be sure that when we have a committee or a vote, that they are people of faith and that our decisions are based upon God's perfect will. All right. Well, let's go on and look at the delegates in this mission. This mission, we find them listed in verses 3 through 16. These were rulers among the people, which meant that they were leaders or prominent people. They weren't the same ones that we saw numbered in the earlier chapters of Numbers. These leaders were more like captains of armies, warriors, if you will, people that were able to go in and spy out and plot, if you will, an advance into the land. Amen. And so we see, of course, that the two most prominent ones here, we'll find out in the next chapter, the only two that really believed God was Joshua and Caleb. Here he's called in verse 8, Hoshea, and verse 16 tells us that Moses called him Jehoshua, later shortened to Joshua, each meaning the same. All right, let's look to the design of the mission. What was the purpose? If they wanted these spies and this committee to go in, well, what was the purpose of sending them? What was it that they were concerned about? Well, they were concerned primarily about three things. They went in there, first of all, to observe the people. Verse 18 tells us that. Go see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So they went in to look at the people. Bad mistake. Why? What we see affects us. And, you know, if there's anything the New Testament teaches about the Christian experience in life, it is that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you walk by sight, you cannot help but allowing environment and circumstance to affect your walk. And that's not the way God wants us to walk. You walk by faith. You say walk in blind faith? No, not blind faith. You walk in open-eyed faith, following God's word and what He has said. Amen. So they went in to see the people. What difference does it make who lived there? You think they didn't know who lived there? Sure, they knew who lived there. God already told them back in Exodus when He redeemed them who God was going to destroy by them and give them their land. They already knew who lived there. You could put them all under one heading, and that was Canaanites. There were several different specific names, but they all came under the broad heading of Canaanites, and all those are even listed. So they knew who the people were that lived in the land. What's the use of going in there and looking at them? Not only did they go to observe the people, but they went to observe the place, the land, if you will, in verse number 19. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. And what cities they be that they dwell in, and whether in tents or in strongholds. And so they're going to look at the land and see what kind it is, if it consists of a lot of cities or plains or suburbs or what it's like and where folks live. What difference does it make? Huh? When God's already said, go in and possess the land. So they went to observe the people. They went to look at the place. And then they went to look at the produce, if you will, of the land. In verse number 20, it said, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean. That means whether it produces stuff or not. Whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of grapes. And then later on down in verse 23, it talks about the brook of Eshcol and the grapes that they brought back and the pomegranates and the figs. And so they went to see if the land was a fertile land. Now what did God already tell them about the land? God said it was a land that flows with milk and honey. Now that didn't mean that the rivers, rather than being full of water, were full of milk. It was a descriptive term of the glorious bounty of that land and how productive it was. Amen. God only gives His people the best, amen, that He wants them to have to dwell in their environment. And so, neighbor, listen, they should have moved by faith. They should have moved by faith. They didn't do it. Now, how long was this mission? The Bible tells us that it was, what, 40 days. Verse 25, they returned after searching 40 days. Now, 40, in the Bible, the number 40 is the number of probation or testing. Is it not interesting? So we realize here that God has allowed this mission because it is another test for His people. Not that He doesn't already know what they're made of. He's already seen enough of that. But that they might come to the place to realize their position before God. That yes, they are hard-headed, stubborn, shaking the yoke from God, and displeasing Him. They were going through this test. So you know what? This mission, if you will, was an absolute failure. It wasn't God's will. God's will would just go on in there. Amen. And so, quite oftentimes in our lives, when we know we need to do something or go in a certain direction, we ask God if it'd be all right if we just go check things out. Why? Because we don't really believe what God said. Unless I can see it, we won't believe it. So when Thomas heard about the resurrection of Jesus, he said, unless I see it, I ain't going to believe it. That mean he wasn't saved? No, that meant that in that moment in time, he refused to have faith. Can a Christian reach a point where he doesn't have faith? He absolutely can. He can do it every day. Peter did it. One minute he was full of faith, and next minute he had none. And that's the way that we are. We've got to believe God and obey Him all of the time. Amen. So this mission of the spies was an act of no faith, at very least little faith, and an act that culminated in absolute disobedience. All right, let's examine. The mission's completed after 40 days. Let's look at the message that they brought back in verses 21 through 23. We read that there. Now, what was the message? I want to tell you what it is in the capsule. Number one, it was just simply a confirmation that the land was all that God said it to be. That's all. That's it. Amen. They came back and they just confirmed what God already said. Look in verse number 27. And they told him, Moses said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and here's the fruit of it, they said. What are they saying? They're just simply saying what God's already said, that it was a land of milk and honey. And so, neighbor, I ask you, what was the point of the mission? All right, now I ask you this. If they confirmed that the land was what God said that it was, should they not have followed God like He was supposed to and just go on into that land and take it? They're saying, God, I'm worried about you telling half-truths. God, I'm worried about you making half-promises. Huh? Oh, the land is all right, but there we did see some things in there, God, we didn't like too well. Huh? That is what their message was, if you will, in the capsule. I want you to notice three things. First of all, what they saw. Then notice what they said. And then look at what they suffered. All right, what did they see? First thing they saw was grapes. Verses 23, 24. Read about those grapes. They found a cluster of grapes. Now, I'll tell you, I've grown scuppernines, and I have grown some grapes. Pull them up. They're so sour. But they had to take a beam and put underneath that thing, and two men, one man on each end, to tote that load of grapes. Now, that's a lot of grapes, I'm going to tell you, from one place. Amen? And so, you know what they saw first? They saw grapes. What did that mean? That meant the land was fertile. That meant the land was full of produce, just like God had said that it was whenever He promised it to His people before they ever reached this point. Next thing they saw, not only the grapes of the land, but they saw the glory of the land. Oh, yes, it flows with milk and honey. It's got the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs. It's just a wonderful place to live. Amen. It's just what God said that it was. However, they didn't just see grapes and they didn't just see the glory of the land, but they saw the giants of the land. The Bible names three of them specifically who lived in Hebron, three giants. They were called the sons of Anak, who was one of the big giants that, by the way, if you would study, may link you all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Look for this phrase in Genesis chapter 6, and also after that. Okay? So, these aren't mental giants. These aren't political giants. These are physical giants. It says they were of great what? Stature. Not mentality. Not intelligence. But of great stature. They saw the grapes. They saw the glory. Oh, but they saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Amen. We'll read about some more of those as we go through the Bible. Goliath was also one of these individuals. All right? They not only saw the giants, but you know what else they saw? And they shouldn't have seen this. They saw grasshoppers. Where did they see the grasshopper? They saw grasshoppers in the mirror. That's what they said in verse 33. We saw there the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now I want to tell you something. When you have convinced yourself that you're a grasshopper, you're a grasshopper. I don't care if you're 12 feet tall. If in your own eyes you believe you're a grasshopper, then you are a grasshopper. And when you believe that you're a grasshopper, you become a grasshopper to everybody else. Huh? Since they felt like grasshoppers in their own sight, then they became grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. Well, we know from the experiences we've read in the Word of God, giant ain't nothing to God. He's a whole lot bigger than a giant. He can take one of the littlest men in Israel and down the biggest giant in the land with one stone. That's all he needed. He didn't need that. Amen? I ask you this. What's that to God? But that's the message they brought back, a message about grapes, glory, giants, and grasshoppers. You see, in the midst of all of this, they conveyed just what they thought of their God. You see, that's what we do. That's what we do. When we picture ourselves as grasshoppers, then that's the way the rest of the world looks at it. Isn't that true? What does the world look at Christians as? Weak, sissies, no backbone. All their wives lead them around by the nose. That's right. Amen. That's the way people look at Christians. You don't have to tell me why? Well, you know, you see a lot of it for one thing, amen. Because we become that, believe that, act like that, then that's what the rest of the world believes about us. Amen. So, we see what they saw. Now, what did they say? Simply this. Man, we can't take this place. Huh? They said, we're just not able to take this land that God's given us. So here's what they said. They are tall, and we are small. They are tall, and we are small. That's simply what they said. Therefore, based upon those facts, we're not able to take this land. We've come all this way for nothing. Now, that ain't gospel. That's bad news. That's not good news. That's bad news. Now, what is that equivalent to? I want to tell you what's equivalent to in my mind. It's this. That God saved them from the land of Egypt, but He wasn't able to bring them all the way into the land that He promised them. That's equivalent to this, of saying that God saved me 25 years ago, and He did a whole lot for me and wonders, but He just is not going to be able to get me to heaven. That's about what it amounts to. It's like saying here, and this is the better a typical picture, that God saved me, but God is unable to conform me and bring me to the place of rest and trust in my life so that I will trust Him absolutely with everything that I have and everything that I am and every circumstance and just follow Him. That's what it is. to say that God saved me from a devil's hell that I ain't ever seen. I've just read about it in the Word of God. I can believe what he said about that. I can believe what he said that I'm going there if I don't believe what happened on Calvary with his son. And I'll do all of those and say that it's so, that I ain't going to a hell that I've never seen. I am going to a heaven that I've never seen because of a Jesus who died on the Calvary I ain't ever seen. But yet God's not able to do nothing for me today. Huh? That I can't trust him right now with my problems, with my finances, with my illnesses, and things like that. That's what it is. So we see what they saw. We see what they said. But I won't tell you. We see what they suffered as a result of it. There's a price to pay for everything, brothers and sisters. What did they suffer? First of all, they suffered from what I call an unfocused sight. They saw the giants, and the size of the giants was so great that they couldn't see God. See, that's what happens when you walk by sight. Here's what happens when you walk by sight. My problems are so big that there is absolutely no way that God can use me anyway in this life. You see, we focused on the problems, but we hadn't focused on God. Now, when you bring God and the problems together, you know what happens? You find out God's bigger than the problems. The only one way you're ever going to do that, that's by faith. If they would have brought the giants and God together, if when they come back to the land, they look back like Joshua did and saw them giants down there, and then look toward that tabernacle, that cloud and that pillar and said, "There's God," they'd have went on in despite their illegal and illicit committee, would they not? Well, I would like to think that they would. But you know what? They didn't have the faith to do that because they had an unfocused sight. And we are just as guilty of walking through this life, leaving the house of God, enjoying the Word of God and the worship of God. But when we confront the giants in our life and the things that hinder us from believing and trusting and serving God, we fail to see God anywhere. Maybe that's why we dress churches up with crosses and stained glass windows to remind us that God may be here. Amen. Maybe we need to wear something around our neck or on our lapel to remind us everything. Hey, you know, God's outside. He said he'd never leave me or forsake me. God didn't stay in the church house. He's everywhere. So they suffered from an unfocused sight. They walked by sight and not by faith. Now, how do you walk by faith? You walk by faith simply believing everything that God has said in His Word. Therefore, if you have a limited knowledge of the Word of God, you have a limited ability to walk. You need a maturity about you in order to be able to trust Him. I mean, you know, church is not entertainment. We made it that in order that we might grow. But that ain't what it's about. That's not what it's about. They not only suffered from an unfocused sight, but they suffered as a result of that from an unfounded fright. They were afraid. Fear. Fear. Who was the president? Was it Teddy Roosevelt? Who was it? He said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Or was that Churchill? I don't know. Some politician said that. Fear is the opposite of faith. Did you ever think about it? That's what it is. Fear is the opposite of faith. And so, neighbor, they became cowards. When the Bible makes it very plain that the battle is the Lord's. Did they really think that God was going to send them off in there with slingshots and rubber bands and hickory sticks to fight this bunch of giants? Well, I want to tell you, if God had said go with those things, they'd have been sufficient. Isn't that right? But they suffered some things because of it. Neighbor, they ultimately said, "We are not able." Now, I want to tell you what brought that response out of them, because the first man to stand up and speak was a man of faith, Caleb. He said, "Hey, ain't nothing for God. We can take this land." That's when they said, "Nah, we can't take it." Nah, we can't take it. I want to tell you, been many a church that has dwelt in the wilderness for generation after generation that God sent a man along to lead them out of that wilderness and say, "Listen, come on, get out of that wilderness. Let's follow God. We're able to go on up and take the land and the promises that God has for us." And a committee in the church said, "No, we ain't. Preacher, we've
We've done things this way for years, and we ain't about to change now because of you. It's exact same situation we see here. Amen. So we see the mission of the spies and the message of the spies. Now let's look into the mind of the spies. What effect it had upon them. Simply this. I won't tell you this is a no-win situation. Why? Because this mission began in unbelief, not trusting God at His Word. And it ends in unbelief. That's it. What was their mind? First of all, they outvoted Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses, we want a committee. Every one of them came toward him. All right, you want a committee? You got a committee. Go ahead. They outvoted Caleb. Caleb said, we're able to take it. The other spies said they're not able to take it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can. 10 of them said, we can't. So guess what? They outvoted Joshua and they outvoted Caleb. Then, last of all, and of course worst of all, is they outvoted God. And they said, we're not a-going. We're not a-going no further. I didn't see them saying that when they were down there making bricks without straw, when taskmasters was beating their backs, when Pharaoh was persecuting them severely, when they were crying out to God. I didn't see them writing down what they would accept of God and what they would not. Did you? And now they've come to the point that God has laid before them the thing that He has preached about, the thing that He has promised, and He says, go get it. It's yours. I've given it to you. Rather than believing what God said, they believed what 10 spies said, because they were of like mind, and said, we're not able to go. Now they are in a mess. Why? Because they're way off from Egypt, and there weren't nothing there if they did go back except death. They've got no promise, nowhere to go further. They have absolutely nothing to look forward to in life. They are a Christian in limbo. They'll attend church once in a while because of their misery. And when they attend church, they're miserable. Saved, but miserable. Nowhere to go. They're not comfortable back in the world. They're not comfortable. They're afraid to be totally dedicated and sold out to God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a miserable Christian. And most of the world of Christianity consists of that type of Christian person. Oh, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, I want to tell you this. Only 2 out of 2.5 million felt that way, except Moses. We've got to say that Moses felt that way. We know that he did, but he's not going to get to go because of circumstances going to happen later on. There would have been 3, because he indeed was a believer of all believers. So I want to tell you, if the odds are that way in this circumstance, they're probably going to be pretty much like that today. Why? Because there are very few people who are willing to sell out to God. They'll vote with the world. They'll vote with the devil. They'll vote against the preacher and everything else. And they're going to follow what they want to do. Why? It is a lack of faith. How in the world can we do that? When God has shown us the graves, when God has shown us the glory, how can we not have faith in Him? If I remember right, I read not only in the New Testament, I read in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22, we read about a city with streets of gold and gates of pearl. I mean, beauty that is beyond our imagination, really, is it not? Yes, it is. God's told us about the glory. And all we want it. Well, do you have faith enough? You had to have that when you got saved. Now, if you can trust God to get you that far, which has got to be I don't know how many light years away, or at least another dimension out here, why can't we trust Him with the little giants we face? Now, this is our Christian experience. God, from the time you get saved, I mean, mine happened just 2 weeks after I got saved. God, in your Christian experience, is going to allow you to face different giants. Little giants at first. See if you can trust Him to go and take care of these things in His name and His power.
Before long, you know what? God allowed you to face another one. Another one. Huh? Sure. That's a never-ending process for a child of God. You see, you didn't get saved and all of a sudden, boy, everything was hunky-dory. Everything was fine and dandy. You were perfectly healthy. You were good-looking. You smelled good. You had a bank full of money. You had plenty of energy. Didn't happen that way, did it? You know what? You still had the same problems you had before you got saved, so you didn't have to worry about going to hell. That's the only difference. So how do you deal with the rest of these issues in life? You know what we need to do? Rest. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches about this experience right here. He said, therefore they could not enter into His rest. What is that rest? It is a place that removes the worry from your mind and your heart because you've reached a place where you will absolutely trust God irregardless of the circumstance or the situation. That's what that rest is. We're not saved by our works, but God has provided for us a glorious rest. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What did He say? I'll give you rest. But what must we do to possess that rest? Trust God. Trust God. You see, God had a plan. This crowd had done voted out. Here was God's battle plan. Go in there and walk around that first big city you come to with them big walls. And you just keep a walking until I tell you not to. You put that ark out there and you get those trumpets ready. And you blow. When I tell you to blow, just watch. Didn't have to string a bow. Didn't have to chunk a spear. The walls fell flat. And God would do it for every battle they had if they would trust Him. Amen. And so what we see here is dissatisfaction with God's plan, God's mandate, and what He's got for His people. Amen. I want to tell you something. Like the song says, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me? I won't tell you what satisfies God like nothing else. Oh, preacher, satisfies God if I give money to the church. Oh, preacher, it satisfies God if I cut grass at the church. No, neighbor, all those things are a result of one thing. That's coming to a place to love and trust God above everything else. Well, I'll do this if such and such don't happen. You'll never do it. The devil will see to it that it happens. That's just a giant. The devil knows he can pop a giant up and keep you trembling like he did the nation of Israel when old Goliath showed up. Then, honey, he'll have a giant for you around every corner. Just mark her down. And we'll never, ever do for God what we ought to do. Why? We're not satisfied with the way God does things. Amen. God forbid that ought not be our part. I tell you what, let's stand, let's join our hands in prayer here this evening, and we're going to lift all these requests that were shared here together just a moment ago. Come on, let's join our hands in our circle. I want to especially pray for Miss Gidget as she recuperates from her surgery. Pray for her spirit and the spirit of her parents that they'll be encouraged, though the surgery was a failure and wasn't able to provide her no hearing. I know one that can, if he wants to. Amen. Oh, really? Bless his heart. This heat and all the, and even the dryness. We get to him. Bless his heart. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you, God, for this opportunity to gather in this place and to worship you, God, and just praise you for the wonderful and glorious God that we serve. A God that's greater than any giant. A God that's greater than any devil. A God that's greater than any mountain or obstacle that God might be in our way. And God, none of these things will move us if we can just learn to trust you and believe every word that you say and just follow what you say when you say it. Thank you for these that have come tonight to be instructed from the Bible. May something have been said here this evening that will be a strengthening and encouraging and God a help to them in their lives. Give us faith, God, and help us not to be faithless, Lord. Because we have faith, dear Father, we lay before you this evening, God, a few of the obstacles that we have in our lives, things that you already know about, just like you knew about the giants in the land of Canaan, hurts that need healing, woes that need help, God. We lay them before you. Especially little Gidget, God, who's got a sore ear tonight and maybe a sore spirit, God. But what a blessing she is, and see how strong she is mentally. And I know she'll be all right through this. But we just want to pray a special prayer for her. That, God, you'll just comfort her and give her a quick healing. And, God, if you will, just touch that ear, God, and do something special in it. Something special in her heart, and grant grace to her parents, God, as they watch your father go through a convalescence one more time. Pray for Jay tonight, God, for his asthma and his bronchitis that he has, Lord. That, oh, Father, you'll free those lungs up and give him air and help him, God, to feel better, Lord. We miss him and pray that they can be with us, Lord. And just take care of him, Lord. We pray before you others that have been mentioned. Thank you for Troy and Cindy and the boys that are feeling better and able to be here tonight. What a blessing. For Aunt Bed and her sinuses, God, doing better. We ask you, Lord, just to continue to be with them until, Father, they find a place of complete healing, God, and give you the praise for it. I know, God. Pray for our missions. Brother Cotrera, God, and for his boy and all of their needs, and Larissa and Brother Nikolai and Brother A.W. and Brother Tommy and the babies, Lord, that are born as a result of Morning Star and the CLA and the Rock of Ages ministry, Lord, all of these, bless them, God. Use them mightily and powerfully, God, that souls would be saved and the testimony of righteousness and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus might abound everywhere that they are. Take our church. Give us wisdom, God, to lead. Give us wisdom to follow, to make the decisions we have to, God, in the future, in the next few months. God, that we might be able to establish ourselves upon a solid foundation, Lord, whereby you might be able to bless us, God, to hear our prayers, and by God, we might be able to grow, dear Father. Take us this week now. Make us a light. Let us shine, God, as we go, that, Father, people might see Jesus in us, and we might be a testimony of the gospel unto them. And what you do with us, for us, and through us, we'll always thank and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Hug your neighbor's neck.